Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise and gift and treasure of your Holy Spirit. Lord, our comforter, our helper, our teacher, our lifter of our heads, our encourager. Lord, the one who fills us. And Lord, we pray for just a fresh filling today. That's what we're asking. Lord, we don't want to start this new year off without you, without your power, without your goodness filling and flowing through us. So Lord, please, please move in our hearts, move in our families. Lord, we trust you to fill us today, and we thank you for filling us with your Spirit, because we want to love you more. We want to serve you better, and we can only do that with the freshness of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, just pour that fresh oil over us, Lord, just a fresh anointing this year, just to serve and just to love you the way that we should. So Lord, help us be attentive to your word today. Help us listen to heaven's book, heaven's instruction, teaching and guiding us, Lord, to be different in these days. And so, Lord, just help us as we just go along with our service today. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Turn your Bibles to Titus. Titus, right after 2 Timothy, there's this little letter called Titus. And so we're going to do a new series from January to February, about 8 weeks long. So we're going to kind of spend winter in Titus, all right? And so Titus was left on an island of Crete, and it's in the Mediterranean. And so what a beautiful picture to picture ourselves when you just like hate winter like I do, right? It's not the most wonderful time of the year to me. Does that make sense? The old Christmas song. I dread winter. But I love islands, you know what I mean? The water and all that kind of stuff. And so I sometimes picture myself there sitting on the beach when I'm cold outside. Does that make sense? And so that's what Titus is going to help us do that. And so we're going to see why we winter there. And so if anybody's watching back home, if you're in Florida, we treasure that you're there, that we're glad we're watching, all right? And so spending the winter there, I don't blame you one bit, all right? So today we're going to do a series called Stand Out. It's time to stand out. And so history records people who have stood up for things, right? They have held their ground. They stood firm on things. There was a time to take a stand, right? And so there's a time to stand out, though. There's a time to be different. There's a time to live differently. And so Paul is encouraging Titus and the people in the church in this island to live differently, to stand out, to make a difference. The culture of this island is going to be very different. It's very kind of matches our current culture a little bit. And so Paul tells Titus in verse 11 that their own prophets say about this island, so they're always liars, they're evil brutes, and they're gluttons. And so it's like, in order for you to change the culture, I'm going to help you do that. I'm going to give you a series of steps to help you do that. I'm going to give you a mission to accomplish. But Titus, you have to stand out and encourage others to stand out to make that difference, okay? And so history records people who not just stand up, but also stand out. So Paul is the author here, and so he is a standout apostle, right? So he writes most of the New Testament as a scholar, as an apostle who comes on late in the game. But he stands out as one of the church planters of the day, planting churches all over Asia and going to France and Spain and Italy and all these kinds of places, planting churches wherever he goes. And so he's spreading the gospel as the early missionary. And so Paul is writing Titus, his mentor, the one that he's mentoring, and so he's encouraging him, and he left him there for a reason, as we're going to see, as we're going to read these verses together. So have you ever wondered why you're still here? Why you're left? And so we're going to see Paul use that term. I left you here for a reason. And so we have a purpose in life. And so sometimes life can be very mundane. Does that make sense? You got to get caught up in the monotony of punching the clock, going home, eating Taco Tuesday every Tuesday night. You know, it's like, I know what's coming. You know? And it's like, you can just anticipate. And so am I just part of this cycle of, hey, I'm going to get older. I have kids and they have grandkids. And so I'm going to pass away. And they just keep on the cycle. Is that what we're here to, just exist? We're left here on purpose. We have a mission to accomplish. And so Paul is encouraging Titus, don't forget the mission. I left you here for a reason. We're going to find out that reason in a little bit. But I want to read the verses up here on our slide. So Paul is introducing himself and he says, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Very important statement. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, some translations say cannot lie, amen? God who cannot lie, it's not in his nature to lie, right? And so resting on the hope of eternal life, which is resting on God who cannot lie, he promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in the faith and the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was to straighten things out that were unfinished, he says, and to appoint leaders in every town. In essence, Titus, I want you to change this whole island. And I'm going to give you the recipe on how to do that. That's your job, is to reach this island. Every town has a gospel witness. Every town is shepherded by a godly pastor. Every town, Titus. It's like, wow, what a huge responsibility. I'm just one person. You left me here for that reason? Yes, Paul was wintering in Nicopolis, he says in chapter 3. And he goes, I hope you come to me at some point. I'm sending you help, but I hope you come to me since we're close. And so I want to kind of give you the geographic scene behind the scenes in our next slide here. And so the island of Crete is on your left, and notice that beautiful Mediterranean water. I mean, you see right through that kind of stuff, right? It's like, wow, I could serve Jesus there. You know what I mean? It's like, man, beach life, you know, all that kind of good stuff. I could serve Jesus there. And so this is where the island of Crete was, and so this is where Paul was at, Nicopolis. He was upper western side of on the Greek island there, the portion there. So they were pretty close. So Paul was just got out of prison, his first imprisonment, and then he's writing Titus and encouraging him. Hey, I'm going to winter here. I hope to come to you, but I left you here for a reason. I'm sending you help, but here's your mission to accomplish. And we're going to see at the end, did Titus accomplish that mission? Did he fulfill God's call and purpose on his life? So I left you here for a reason. So I want to kind of get into Paul's role, God's role, and then Titus's role here in these first five verses. And so Paul introduces himself as a servant of God. Now, he could have introduced himself as an author, church planner, debater, Pharisee, Sanhedrin, an apostle, and he introduced himself as an apostle, but notice that that was secondary. Being a servant of God was the first thing he says about himself. You ever been to a conference and the person introduces the guest speaker and they have like all these PhDs, they've written all these books and everything else, and Paul's like, hey, I've written most of the New Testament, but he didn't say that. He goes, if you're going to introduce me as the greatest title in the world, and that is a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every apostle introduced themselves as that. And it's the word doulos. It means somebody who's willingly, not forcefully, but willingly coming under the servanthood and mastership of God. Under his lordship. They willingly come under and say, Lord, all of my life, my own life, everything I have is yours. My will is lost in accomplishing what you want to accomplish. I have no life of my own. It belongs to you. All the apostles said that about themselves. And that's what it's going to take to change the world. At Taylor University, a university, a Christian college in Indiana, when they have graduations, they give them their diploma and they hand them a towel. We have taught you servant leadership. It's not all about what you know. It's going to be what about your service to the world. Brains will only get you so far. Amen. But God's given you hands and a feet to do something. Go and serve others if you want to change the world. If our life belongs to Christ, Paul makes the argument in Romans 14, then we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. Amen? So have you willingly put yourself and call yourself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I do his bidding. I do his will. He tells me what to do. I do it. Until you come to that realization and that point in your life, you're just going to keep existing. Now it's like, well, man, that's a pretty low term in our society to be a servant. The lowest man on the totem pole. Nobody wants to be the lowest man on the totem pole. Well, Jesus says, whoever wants to be the greatest, he's going to serve the most. Right? So think about this. Was Jesus the greatest? He has all authority in heaven and earth, and yet he came. He says, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. Right? No servant shall pass his teacher. It's enough for the servant to be like his teacher. If I have modeled this for you, then go and do it. Right? That's what he taught the disciples. Servant leadership. Jesus called himself the Son of Man, even though he knew he was God's Son. But he says, I'm here to serve man. If we belong to Christ, then we should live like Christ. Amen? Now, God called Abraham, Moses, David, all his prophets. You know what he called them from God's perspective? He called them, hey, these are my servants. My servants, the prophets. Moses was my servant. Joshua was my servant of the Lord. So there's no greater title for you than to be called God's children, but also to serve the King of Heaven. Amen? He's enlisted me in his kingdom. He's given me tools to serve with. John 15, Jesus told the disciples before he went to the cross, he goes, guys, you've graduated from servanthood to friendship. I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. Because a servant only knows so much, but my friends know everything. Wow. God called Abraham his friend. God called Moses his friend. They talked face to face. It's like, can you really have a relationship with God like that? The answer is absolutely yes. You just have to desire it. Amen? But it all starts, if we want to change the culture, if we want to change the world, we got to all become servants. Okay? There's nothing wrong with serving. Right? So people say, well, man, I want to be the boss. I want to run things. I tell people, I run my house. I run the vacuum sweeper. I run the dishwasher. I run it all. But it all starts with serving. If you don't serve, guess what? You're not going to be served. If I sow service, I'm going to reap being served. But it all starts with sowing right. Secondly, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle simply means someone who was sent, a sent one. And they were a distinct few, those who had seen the risen Christ, right? That was one of the qualifications in Acts 1 Hey, they had to have seen the risen Christ to be an apostle. Had to meet him and was sent by him. And so Paul in Acts 9 had his Jesus moment. He goes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to preach the good news of the kingdom. And he's like, what? Yeah, I'm sending you on my behalf. So his authority came from the one who sent him, and he was an apostle because he saw the resurrected Christ in Acts chapter 9. And so being an apostle carries a heavier responsibility. Does that make sense? And so it's a heavier title, but it also showed his giftedness of being sent to preach the gospel, he says. He goes, God commanded me to go and preach the gospel. He's entrusted to me his message to tell the world, right? And so he tells Titus, reach this island. They're like, wow. Remember Jesus told the 12, go reach the world, all nations. They're like, we live in Jerusalem. How are we going to reach all nations of the world? There's just 12 of us. But they all were sent in separate ways. If you read church history, 11 of them were martyred for Christ, gave their life for Christ. John was left. He was left on the island of Patmos to suffer there alone in exile. So I was like, wow. They were willing to die for their faith. They stood firm all the way to the end. But they wanted to. They wanted their life to stand out, to make a difference. Amen? And so Paul understood his role, his responsibility. He also says, hey, I'm a steward. God has entrusted to me his ministry, his message, to tell people how to go to heaven. Now think about this. If there is a heaven, if there is a God, if there's life after death, and there is a way to there, our biggest role is to make sure people know how to get there. Does that make sense? Their eternity is at stake. So it's important to train your children in the ways of the Lord, right? It's like, yes, we have sinned. We all have sinned, but we all need Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for us, right? And Paul's like, I've been entrusted with this message. Now, we used to have people who would say, hey, can we have, we're going to be gone away for a week, and we bring our kid over to your house for the week while we're gone and stay with you, right? And so we're like, you're entrusting us with your kid while you're gone? And you must be counting us faithful parents to do that. We entrust you, trust our kid with your family. It's like, that's a huge entrustment, right? I remember when Lydia was born, holding life in your hands. Remember those moments, Dad? It's like, whew. It was pretty easy when all the nurses and doctors are around at the hospital. You bring that little one home and you're like, there's just me and you. It's like, our neighbor doesn't even know how to do CPR. It's like, what if something happens? I mean, all those things just go through your head, but you're like holding life in your hand and you're like, God has entrusted me with this life. Wow, that's a precious thing. And God has entrusted to each of you a spiritual gift. And Paul talks about that in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Each of us have a spiritual gift. Paul's role was an apostle. He accomplished his mission. Each of you have been given a gift, and guess what? You'll be held accountable for that gift. So you have to understand how God has gifted you. There's spiritualgiftstest.com. It's like, hey, this is how God has gifted me. I got to put it to use now, right? So that's why I'm still here. God has entrusted to me something special, the King's message, but also how to serve him in the body, right? So I need to know that. I need to understand that. And so it's important to fulfill your personal mission that God has given to you. And Paul's like, people need to hear the gospel, Titus, there on this island. They need to understand the gospel. They need to believe in Jesus Christ. And so faith actuates our salvation, right? Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will have eternal life. But whoever does not believe in me does not have life, right? Faith actuates that ministry of the gospel. So we need to help people understand what faith is. And this common faith that God has entrusted to us, this truth of knowledge. And so I want to read you guys the Apostles' Creed that came out of the early church days to form truth around what the scriptures were teaching in those days. And so it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that's Christmas, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And so I want to explain that just for a moment. So when Christ died, he offered himself as a sacrifice to the Lord. He took his blood to that heavenly tabernacle and sprinkled on that heavenly ark in heaven, the mercy seat, and his blood satisfied God's requirements for justice. So he can show mercy to us in saving us. Very important to understand, right? And so how do we know that was accomplished? Well, on earth, the temple there in Jerusalem, the veil was torn. So it was an accomplishment that heaven was like, yes, it's been fulfilled. When Jesus says it is finished, boom, it was torn in two. There is a new way. There is a new covenant happening, right? And so it took them a long time to understand all of these things. But also when he got that victory from heaven, heaven's approval, he went down to hell itself unto all those demons who were held in prison, 1 Peter 3, because of the days of Noah. He went down there and preached victory over them. He says, now I hold the keys of death and Hades. You belong to me. Woo! That's why every tongue in hell will confess Jesus is Lord. Right? You might as well now too. Right? That's the thing. If Christ conquered the underworld, he conquered everything. He is Lord. You have to understand it. So if he's Lord and he's Lord of heaven and earth and he has all authority in heaven and earth, then why not serve him? Why not serve him? And so he sits at the right hand of God the Father praying for us. He's going to come one day and he's going to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. We think of terms of denominational. That's not the original intent. It was universal church. And so we believe in the universal church. There's believers all over this world. Amen? We belong to this church because there's a common faith in Christ here that we all agree to. Amen? And so this was just a statement of faith to wrap around, hey, what is truth? Right? What are truths that we can hang and stand firm on? And so, communion of the saints, we're going to take communion today. Do we believe in the forgiveness of sins? Absolutely. The resurrection of the body? Absolutely. I can't wait to see what I look like in heaven. Amen? Hopefully, I'm 30 back when I get to heaven. Everybody asks me, it's like, Andy, how old are we going to be in heaven? Am I going to be 28 by 33 like Jesus was? I was like, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Right? Am I going to have hair again? You know, that's going to be the key question. And we believe in life everlasting. Amen? Amen. What's God's role in all of this? Number one, we got to move quick. Number one, he gave the world the gift of truth. Think about that. Remember the culture? Culture is like, these people are known to be liars, evil brutes, and gluttons. Well, where does lying come from? God who cannot lie, it's not in his nature to lie, he will never lie. So Jesus says, well, the evil one, he's the father of lies, and he's been lying from the beginning, right? So deception comes from the evil one, right? So that's why Paul's argument is, hey, once you come to know Christ, stop lying, start telling the truth like your Savior is, right? And so it's like there should be a difference in our life and character. We should stop lying, right? And so, but he gave the world the gift of truth. And so Jesus is like, well, if you're looking for truth, I am the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. If you want to go to the Father, you got to come through me. That's why Jesus was called the Word in John 1, right? He was the embodiment of God's voice in human flesh for the world to speak on behalf of heaven. Wow, truth came. Truth has been verified and preserved for us. So Solomon says in Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. The value of wisdom and truth is far beyond rubies and silver and gold. Amen? This is a wonderful treasure. God gave the world the gift of truth because it's full of lies. Secondly, he gave the world the gift of hope. He says, resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the beginning of time. Did God like have a plan before Adam and Eve sinned? Yes, that's what he's saying, right? He wasn't wringing his hands like, oh, what am I going to do now? You know, they just messed up. No, he had a plan the whole time. And he promised eternal life to those who trust him. Now, if you believe that God can take away your eternal life, then you're not claiming the promise. God does not give you something and take it back based on your merit. He gives you something based on his grace and mercy and based on the truth that you've accepted his son. It's based on his merits, never yours. That makes sense? He finished the job. We messed it up. Right? But he gave the world the gift of hope. Does the world need hope? Absolutely. If you have no hope, you have no purpose. It's like, what is this all for if there's not life after death? If there's not heaven, then what's this all for? If it's all a bunch of non-truth, then I might as well live it up. And that was the early philosophy back then. Paul's like, no, we got to change that. God's given the world the gift of hope, and that's through his son. He gave the people his life-changing grace that redeems us and transforms us and restores us and washes us. This is all in chapter 3, and renews us. Jesus was called, in John 1, he was full of grace and truth. And he's willing to give his grace to us. Amen? God demonstrates his saving power through his saved people, and he uses them. God uses you and me to accomplish his purpose. That's why you're still here. You have a purpose. You have a mission to accomplish. Amen? God's gifted you, given you your personalities, all those kind of things to make a difference. That's why when you enter and when you leave, it says two things. Go make a difference. Right? Go do something for Christ. Amen? Go love on people. Then lastly, what's Titus's role here in this mission? So Paul gives him his role. But he's reminding him there's something bigger at stake here. Right? God has given us a mission to accomplish. And Titus, oh, Titus, I left you here to straighten some things out. I left you here to appoint some leaders. Right? You can't do this alone. You can't. Every town needs Jesus. Right? Every city. And so he calls him my true son in the faith. So Paul led him to Christ, grew him in Christ to mature him, gave him small responsibilities. If you track his stories with Titus, gave him smaller things into bigger things until he was a trustworthy servant. Right? That's what you're looking for. Somebody who has a heart and willingness, but you give them little and they're faithful with little and you give them more. Right? That's what Jesus taught, right? And so, let's keep going to the next one there. Next slide. So, Titus was a true son. He was a trustworthy worker. And he's reminding him of this worthy mission that we have to accomplish. Paul calls Titus his fellow worker, his partner in the gospel, my true son in the faith. There's a part in 2 Corinthians 2 where Paul was on mission. I mean, he was just going red hot. And he says, there was an open door for me in Troas to preach the gospel, but yet Titus didn't come at the appointed time, so I went to go check on Titus. I thought and read that as like, that is pretty powerful. Here Paul is an evangelist. He has the open door to share Jesus to this whole group of people, and yet he's more concerned about Titus than he is that group of people hearing the gospel. It's like Billy Graham having an open door in Argentina and says, you know what, my son back home needs help. I'm going to go back home. And you're like, wow, family first. We're going to see that in the qualifications for elder. It's family first. When he gives verses 6 and on, we're going to talk about the role of elders. There's a trustworthy mission to accomplish. Titus was also a Greek. He was a Gentile believer. Now, Paul was a Jew. So he had a partner who was a Greek who could reach the Greeks. He was a Jew. He could reach the Jews. Paul was multilingual as well. But what an example to the early church that was so divided over race and prejudice of Jew-Gentile. Hey, we have two leaders who model love and concern and care for one another. It's like, hey, can this coexist? Can this really happen? Is the church really supposed to be Jew-Gentile and one in Christ? Yes. Right? A church is to be multicultural, multi-people. Amen? Why? Because that's what heaven's going to look like. So the church ought to look like heaven on earth. Right? We care about nations because we're all people. We just look different. Amen? And thank God for that. We all look different. But God uses Titus to help the Corinthian church get back on its feet. Paul used this guy. He was trustworthy. And so the key question is, did Titus fulfill his mission? So the island of Crete has relics and history artifacts of temples to Zeus and Athena and Apollos on this island. It's time during the Greek gods. Titus goes in there and preaches the gospel, preaches the truth. And on that island, you can see relics that are all in ruins that were devoted to the Greek gods. But there's also what remains to this day is churches all over the island that Titus helped start. So they're very thankful for this guy named Titus. So they named churches after Titus because Paul sent him there to give them the truth. Isn't that amazing? So even to this day, 2,000 years later, there's places with his name on it. Because he made the decision, you know what? There's something bigger here at stake. There's a mission to accomplish, and we have to accomplish it. Now, if you go to Puerto Rico, I've had the privilege of going there years ago. In Old Town San Juan, there is a statue of Christopher Columbus holding a Bible, and at the bottom of the statue it says, go and preach the gospel to all the world. Now, if you read your current history book, students, high school students, it will probably never tell you that. Why? Because they're changing history before our very eyes. They're reinterpreting things. But if you were to go and trace those origins, was Christopher Columbus a missionary? Was he on mission for God? Puerto Rico seems to stand. Hey, this island, he was touched. He came here and spread the gospel. Don't you find that interesting? I do. Does God care about every creature, every person on every island? Absolutely. We had one of our kids' shoeboxes go to Malawi, Africa. You're like, where in the world is Malawi, Africa? Southeast side in a beautiful spot. It's a beautiful spot in Africa. I want to go there someday, Lord willing. That would be awesome. But it's a lake and it's beautiful. Anyway, I Googled it. You imagine that? I Googled it. So a worthy mission. And so here's the thing. Titus was faithful. in accomplishing what Paul said. I needed to straighten some things out that were unfinished. And the word straighten there means straighten out what's crooked. It's a dental term. Somebody has, you know, little crooked teeth, needs braces to straighten those things and to make them straight and beautiful. So Paul's like, hey, go put braces on this island. It's just a neat little term there. All right. I know I'm crazy and I know I'm weird. All right. My daughter is in the dental field and she looks at people's teeth just in case she wanna, you know, she's just like, man, you got great teeth. You know, it's like, thanks, I didn't know this, you know. But he accomplished a mission. Our job is to accomplish the mission too. Amen? We're going to be held accountable for what he gave us. Because everything that we have has been entrusted from him.